a title that perhaps seems so just like we've heard it so many times, but the Lord impressed upon me this message today. I have titled it, Who is Jesus? Let's bow our heads together as we pray. Lord Jesus, I come to you today. I thank you because you are all that we have need of. You are everything that our heart desires. I pray, God, that you will anoint us today to hear this message from you. Anoint me, O Lord, as I bring this message that you laid on my heart, and anoint us to receive it and not to forget it, but to go in the name of our God, declaring the word of God. I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Who is Jesus? The most important question that you'll ever answer is, who is Jesus? To some, he's a good man or a teacher. But if Jesus is not all he claimed to be, if he's not the only begotten Son of God, if he did not die to cleanse us from sin, if he did not rise from the dead, he is a fraud and is nothing that he claimed to be. But thank God, Jesus is all he claimed to be. He is all that he has claimed to be. And he is alive forevermore and makes intercession for us. In John, the first chapter, verses 1 through 4, we read there where it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light of the world is Jesus. This question, who is Jesus, is so very important because we're living in, I believe, the last days. And many are leaving the faith. Not just faith, but the faith. There are many faiths, but the faith is the only faith that believes that Jesus is the Son of God and that he is Lord of all. They're trying to change the Word of God to fit their belief system or their faith. I'm reminded of the story of the pitcher who couldn't seem to pitch the ball over the home plate. And so he suggested, he said, well, I have an idea. He said, let's enlarge the plate. Let's make it a little bigger and I can make it go over the plate. And I think that that's what we do in our lives when we think about when we're serving the Lord. Let's change it and make it a little easier for me to keep the command, for me to make that shot, for me to get them all over the plate. But it doesn't work that way. Many people are trying to change the Word of God to fit their lifestyle. God has designed a pattern that is absolute for us to live by. A pattern that we do not veer to the right or to the left. When we cannot change it to fit our comfort or to accommodate for our lack of obedience to his word. His word lays out that pattern. It says in Hebrews, the 10th chapter, verses 35 and 36, and then I could skip to 38 as well. He says, do not, the Holy Spirit inspired this. I don't know who the actual writer was, but the Holy Spirit inspired it. He said, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. There are many people today who have served the Lord and they've had confidence in God and they have become discouraged. But this writer here, the Holy Spirit says, don't cast that away. For you have need of endurance so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, God says, my soul has no pleasure in him. It is important that we endure to the end. We go through those places that are not smooth, and it's difficult for us. But he says, my soul has no pleasure in that one who draws back. God is not pleased with that, and he does not desire us to do that. The world and Satan's taunts say, don't be judgmental. because God loves everyone. And we hear that quite often. Don't be so judgmental. God loves everyone. But if we accept the attitudes and the compromises of the world's culture, we have departed from the faith. The faith. And we have lost sight of who Jesus is. We see many people, or we hear many people that say God loves you or God cares, and that's true. It's very true, but they never mention Jesus. They want to take him out of the equation. But Jesus is who he said he was. He is the Son of God. In 1 Timothy, the 4th chapter, verses 1 and 2, we read there where Paul was writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He said, now the Spirit expressly, that means very strongly, says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. We see that today. People who have once been established in the Word of God, it seemed they were established and they have heard the truth, but now they're veering aside and they're not staying on in the faith. They are speaking, he says, they are giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. Satan lies to us, and we are so prone to listen to the lies. You see, Satan does not come to us in an orange suit and a pitchfork. He comes very subtly and brings lies that people will accept. I told you about the mother who said, my greatest desire is to teach my children that there's no shame in anything they want to do. Just live life to the fullest. Let your flesh be satisfied. It is opposing to the Word of God. Jesus said anybody who comes after him must deny himself and die to himself. But we tend to please ourselves. We want to feel good. God didn't tell us that we'd always feel good. He said that we are to stay on the straight path. In Hebrews, the 10th chapter, verses 28 and 29, we read here, talking about Moses, the Holy Spirit here is reminding us, anyone who rejected Moses' law died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Two or three witnesses, if that they took that as truth and that person died, of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot? God loves us. And he has made a provision for us to be redeemed, to be saved. We make mistakes, but he says he doesn't want us to trample underfoot the Son of God. And he says, and counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing. It is not an ordinary and a common thing that Jesus has given his blood to redeem us. It is a great sacrifice, and what a wonderful thing he has paid the penalty for our sins. It does not depend on our works of righteousness. That is true, but it does depend upon our faith. We have faith in that covenant and that blood that was shed. He said, if we trample underfoot and count the blood of the covenant as a common thing, he said, we have insulted the Spirit of grace. God's grace has been extended to us. But if we count it of no importance, how foolish we are. In Matthew, the 16th chapter, verses 13 through 16, not long before Jesus was crucified, he talked to his disciples and he asked them a question that I ask you today. Jesus asked them who they thought he was. You see, I think that we need to examine our hearts and our lives and say, who is Jesus to me? I'm reminded of in the Bible where there were 10 virgins and 5 were foolish and 5 were wise. You see, they probably all were on the path in the beginning, but some failed and they were left behind. And when we have made a start, we don't want to be left behind. We don't want to lay aside that faith that God has placed within our hearts, and we find it only through Jesus Christ. So Jesus says here in the 13th verse, when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I am, the Son of Man?" Who do they say the Son of Man I am? Jesus referred to himself as the Son of Man because he became flesh, came to this earth, and became a Son of Man. And so he said, who do they say? And they said, some say John the Baptist, and some Elijah, others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. They were naming these really dynamic people. Some say that you are like that. And there are some people that claim that Jesus is just a very special, important, and a powerful person. But he's more than that. He is not that. He is the Son of God. And so they said, made that statement, and he said to them, "But whom do you say that I am?" And I ask you that same question today. Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." You are the Christ, the one we have waited for, the one who was going to pay the penalty for sin. That was who the Christ was. Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." This is not a revelation that we receive from flesh and blood. It is a revelation that comes by the Spirit of God. God gave Moses exact instructions for the pattern of the Old Testament tabernacle. It was a traveling tent. When they were wandering and going through the wilderness, they had this tabernacle that they carried, and they would put it where they were, set it up. And Moses followed that God-given pattern exactly. There could be no error because that tabernacle was a picture. It was a type or a shadow of Jesus Christ. 1,500 years later, the temple replaced the tabernacle. When they were established and no longer wandering through the wilderness, then the temple, God instructed David and gave him the outline, and it was exactly the same as the tabernacle. And the temple was built, and it also was a foreshadowing of Jesus Christ. Let's consider the tabernacle and how it gives us a picture of Jesus. You say, "Well, I don't understand how that could be." Well, it had a door. There was a door on the tabernacle. There was a door of the temple. The door of the children of Israel could enter through the door of the tabernacle, which faced east into the outer courtyard. They came through that door. It was the only entrance that they had to come into the tabernacle. In John 10, verse 9, Jesus said, "I am the door." You cannot come into the presence of God except through Jesus. "If anyone enters by me, he will be saved." And we have the confidence that if we come through Jesus Christ and enter through that door, we will be saved. And then there was the laver. Under the Old Testament, the bronze laver was where the priests washed their hands and their feet daily. They had to be cleansed before they could enter the holy place without washing. Now, the holy place was not the most holy place. The priests went into the holy place, and they offered their sacrifices there. But in John, the 13th chapter, verse 8, Jesus washed Peter's feet. Peter said to Jesus, "You shall never wash my feet." And Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." Jesus washes and cleanses us from sin. But he was saying there, just as the priests had to cleanse themselves before they could go into that holy place, so we have to be cleansed before we can come into the presence of God. The holy place, only the priests could enter the holy place, and they did so daily. They went in daily, but cleansed themselves. In Revelation chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, John wrote there, he said, "To him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. He has washed us with his blood." There was a golden lampstand also. This was a seven-branched candlestick. And it was made of pure gold and was the only light in the tabernacle. The only light in the tabernacle. In darkness, other articles were impossible to see without the light of the candlestick. Jesus said in John, the 8th chapter, verse 12, he spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. There are many people today who are walking in darkness because they don't have the light of life, who is Jesus Christ. John, the 1st chapter, verse 5, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. This light of Jesus in our lives cannot be overcome by evil and darkness. He will overcome it. The table of showbread was also in the tabernacle. This table was in the holy place, and on it were 12 loaves of bread, representing God's covenant people. It was a place of communion and fellowship. In John, the 6th chapter, verse 35, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. Jesus satisfies the hunger in our hearts, and he satisfies the thirst within us. Jesus said to the woman at the well, the water that I give, you will never thirst again. He was not talking about a natural water. He was talking about a spiritual water, the water of life. We sang the song this morning, cause me to come to thy river, O God. What is it that causes us? Whatever it takes, cause me to come to thy river, O God. And then cause me to drink from thy river. Why? Because if we drink from that river, we will not thirst anymore. Jesus satisfies. He says, and cause me to live. We need to live by that river. We cannot go out into the world and forget about where we have been. The faith that has been placed within us from the Word of God, we have to cling to that. There was a golden altar of incense. This altar was used to burn incense continuously. It was a sweet fragrance, and it was never to go out. Its fragrance wafted across the mercy seat and above the other furniture. The incense on the altar represented prayer and intercession. Coals to heat this altar came from the altar of sacrifice, after the blood of the sacrifice dripped on them. This was God's supremely holy altar. We think about it, and Jesus makes intercession for us, doesn't he, continually? And he is a sweet fragrance to those who will allow him in their lives. And here he says that in Hebrews, the 7th chapter, verse 25, the Holy Spirit inspired the writer, says he is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. There is no sin, there is no depth of depravity that God cannot reach. He is there for us. He will always be there for you. There was the Holy of Holies. That was the most holy place. The Holy of Holies was separated from the holy place by a veil. This part of the tabernacle was entered only by the high priest on one day of the year. There were regular priests, and then there was a high priest that was the only one who could enter this most holy place, the Holy of Holies. One day of the year, the Day of Atonement. And that veil, what was the veil that separated the Holy of Holies from the rest of the other part? It says no priest could enter except through the veil. It was the only way to approach the Ark of the Covenant, which was held in that most holy place, was the Ark of the Covenant. If the priest passed through it without being sacrificially clean, God would strike him dead, because God cannot have sin in his presence. We take it very lightly, and we think, oh, God, he's merciful, and he overlooks sin. God does not overlook sin. God paid a great price for you to have your sin removed. It is not just covered, it is removed when you bring it to Him. Jesus' blood removes our sins. In Hebrews, the 10th chapter, verses 19 and 20, the Holy Spirit there again inspired the writer, "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest," how? "By the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He consecrated for us through the veil," that is, His flesh. Jesus is that veil. We cannot enter into the most holy place. Remember when Jesus died on the cross, that veil was torn from the top to the bottom. It was torn in two because Jesus said, no longer will they be separated where only the high priest can enter into the most holy place, but every person who has the blood of Jesus applied to his life can enter into the most holy presence of God. But without the blood of Jesus, we cannot come before God. The Ark of the Covenant, this was the ark that held it, occupied the Holy of Holies. And on top of the ark was a lid called the mercy seat. The ark contained the stone tablets of the covenant, the law that Moses was given by God. God wrote those in stone, and that was in that ark. And there was a golden pot of manna, the food that God provided for the children of Israel when they were in the wilderness. He was their provision. And Aaron's rod that budded, signifying God's authority in through mankind. In Romans, the 3rd chapter, verses 24 and 25, we read, Paul wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "All are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus." Everybody, no matter who you are, through Christ Jesus, you are justified freely. His grace applies. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of His blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance He had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. You see, there were some that had not yet, they looked for the day that there would be provision. You remember how Job said, "Oh, that there were a mediator that could connect me to God." There was no way they could be connected to God. Only Abraham could not receive that redemption. Only by faith he looked for that. He looked for a city not made with hands. He waited for the day. And God, it says here, He left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. They walked in faith, looking for the day that the sins that they had committed would be washed away. The priests were mediators between God and man. The high priest was the head priest. In Hebrews, the 9th chapter, verse 11, says Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. Jesus has within Him, in this tabernacle, which He is a representation of, everything that we have need of, everything that brings redemption. And so I thought, at this time, when we're going through the things that we are, we don't want to be one of those that loses the faith and that sets it aside. We want to stay solid, established in the Word of God. In Hebrews, the 7th chapter, verses 24 and 26, because Jesus lives forever, He has a permanent priesthood. You see, Jesus lives forever. Therefore, He is able to save completely those who come to God through Him. You can't come to God and be saved except through Jesus, because He always lives to intercede for them. Do you know that even today, when you have a need in your life and you say, "No one understands," I'm going to tell you, there is one who understands. Jesus intercedes for you today before the Father. When you are in turmoil in your life, when you're going through hard places in your life, Jesus is there on your behalf. He ever lives to make intercession for you. He says he always lives to make intercession. Such a high priest truly meets our need, one who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. He was perfect, without blame, without flaw. He was perfect, and he makes intercession for us to make us perfect in him. Hebrews, the 10th chapter, verses 3 through 10. The Holy Spirit inspired the writer. He says, "But those sacrifices that the priests there made under the old covenant are an annual reminder of sins. It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. It could not take it away. Even though they were required, it only covered it for a while. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, 'Sacrifice and offering you did not desire.'" Jesus says this to God, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me." Jesus came within a body to be sacrificed as that precious Lamb of God. It says, "With burnt offerings and sin offerings you were not pleased. Then I said, 'Here I am. It is written about me in the scroll, I have come to do your will, my God.'" What was the will of God for Jesus? It was that he came and paid the penalty for your sins so that we could go into that holy place and be connected with God. Otherwise, we can never enter into his presence. First, he said, "Sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings, you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them." They were not pleasing to God because they did not take away the sin. It was still there, just covered. He said, "Though they were offered in accordance with the law, still they were not pleasing." Then he said, "Here I am. I have come to do your will." He sets aside the first to establish the second. The first way, the sacrifices that were made only covered the sin. But he set that aside and he said, "I will make a sacrifice. I will have a sacrifice, a perfect sacrifice that will remove the sin." And by that will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. The Day of Atonement. Every year on the Day of Atonement, the blood of a goat was sprinkled on the mercy seat to cover the sins of the people. It was there above the mercy seat that God hovered in the pillar of cloud. Sins were only covered, as an animal sacrifice was not sufficient to forgive sins. It was merely a shadow of the only Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, whose death could take away the sins of the world. Only by Jesus can our sins be taken away. The Bible says that he has removed them. He remembers them against us no more. You may come back when you have repented and you say, "God, forgive me. By the blood of Jesus, I ask for your mercy to forgive me." And then you come again and you say, "God, I remember the mistake. God says, "What mistake? I don't remember that." He says he's removed our sins from us as far as the east is from the west. We humans see somebody, a mistake that they made, and we remember it. But God does not remember it. When it is confessed and repented of, it is gone. God remembers it no more. He says in Hebrews, the 9th chapter, verse 12, "Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption." You see, when he died, he went into that most holy place. Remember how Mary Magdalene, Jesus said, "Don't touch me, Mary. I haven't yet ascended to my Father." He went before the Father and he presented his blood on that altar for you and for me. And he has obtained eternal redemption. One time he has done it, and forever it will be sufficient to wash your sins and to cleanse you. I pray that God will reveal to us how great is his love and His provision for us. But we're in this difficult time right now. We need to remember who Jesus is and that our God is for us. The world may be going in a whirl and it seems like a mess and they're rejecting everything that is holy and righteous. But there is a remnant of people that still hold to the faith, knowing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and He has paid the penalty for our sins, and we walk according to that faith. In John the 3rd chapter, verses 16 and 17, most of you know that. I'm sure all of you, the children even know that, I'm sure. It says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life." But there is a prerequisite. We must believe in Jesus. We must say, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You are exactly who You said You are." It has to be personal for each of us. "For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world." Some people say, "Don't invite me to church, that it would collapse. I am so bad, I'm such a sinner, you don't understand." But God says He didn't send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but He sent His Son to redeem. He said, but to save the world. That's why Jesus came. So today I ask you, who is Jesus to you? I have read some of this, and maybe it's been a little difficult to follow, but every provision, everything that was in that tabernacle, Jesus represents. You say, well, how can He be the veil and still then be the mercy seat? He's all in all to us. He is everything. He was the high priest. He was the veil. He was the one that has paid the penalty for our sins. And we can be redeemed if we just have faith in Him. I ask you today, maybe you're watching this broadcast and you say, well, I have not accepted Christ. I have not made Him the Lord of my life. It seems like nobody is for me and I've had difficult times. I encourage you today to just pray this prayer with me. You can be a child of God. All you have to do is to believe and accept Jesus. That important question, the most important question that ever can be posed to you is, who is Jesus? Is He the Lord of your life? You can make Him the Lord of your life, and He will carry you through, and He will intercede for you before the Father. Let's just pray together. Lord Jesus, we come to You today recognizing that we have need of You. We want to know that You are the Lord of our lives. We acknowledge, Lord, today that You are the Son of God and that You are the one who died to take away our sins. You are the eternal sacrifice. We accept that today. We pray that You will forgive us of our sins. Forgive us, O Lord, for all of the things that we have done that were opposing to You. Every sin, thank You that they are cleansed and washed by the blood of Jesus. We believe that You have written our names. Write our names, O God, in the Lamb's Book of Life, that we may be with You in eternity. Thank You, Lord. In Jesus' name we receive it. Amen. If you prayed that prayer and you meant it, you are now born again. You're a child of God. And God will help you walk by faith day by day and live in His presence. Don't forsake Him. He never will forsake you. May you be blessed in Jesus' name. Thank you for watching today. I know it's a little bit different when I'm trying to speak on that, but I don't want to dismiss today without giving you the opportunity to examine. I know that when we receive communion, Pastor Richie always says, examine your heart. And really what he's saying is, examine and see, have you accepted, have you made Jesus who He really is? Is He that to you in your life? He's not saying that we're all perfect, but there is a perfect sacrifice. And so today, I don't want to dismiss today without giving you the opportunity to recognize him as the Lord of your life. If there's anybody here that has a need, whether it is a spiritual need, a physical, whatever it is, I want you to know that we're praying for you. We will pray with you today. Is there anyone today as we're... Okay, yes. Okay, all right. Sister Colleen has a physical need. She